Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening.
Thank you. Morning, everybody. It feels like our second home here. This is the fourth time we've been this year, I think. So you can always vote if you don't like us. In every 4 years, Donald Trump will get voted out, and you can vote us out. It was Sam's birthday this week, on Friday. I'm not going to tell you how old she was, but our granddaughter came. We look after her on a Friday afternoon after school, and she came home and said, "Granny, you were 6'7", and now you're 6'8". And we come from sunny Southend. It's called sunny because it's very sunny and dry. Dartford is just a little bit wetter. Southend on mud is the other thing. Yeah, actually, I mean, you say that, but on a summer's evening when the tide's in and the sun is setting and you look out across the Thames, you could be on the Med. Sometimes. Those of you that have been coming to this church for the last few months will know that you've been going through characters from the Old Testament, and we are going to do that today. But you probably realise this is going to be a talk. You know, this is what churches do. They have someone to talk at people for 50 minutes or an hour. And I will say, why take 50 minutes when 49 will do? So I am going to talk, but at the end, you might not be used to this, we will have a few moments where we'll be quiet. And we've already had sort of one of those in a sense, but we're going to have another one because we like doing them. And we will just be praying, and people might have things that they want to share, and it might be really helpful to you, and hopefully this talk will be really helpful, and what I say might prompt some of those other thoughts and ideas. So we were offered Deborah or David. I said to Sam, "You can do Deborah, I'll do David." Deborah is much harder than David. And David, as the thing says there, he's an Old Testament character. He was a shepherd, first of all. When we first meet him in the Bible, he's a shepherd looking after the sheep. Then he's also a poet. He wrote a lot of the Psalms in the Bible. He was a warrior, and he became the king of Israel. And what we're trying to do in these talks is to aid and encourage biblical literacy. I've got no idea what that means, but what I think it means is that we're trying to give you a sort of a big picture of the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, but then as that leads to Jesus himself, because obviously the Old Testament comes well before the New Testament and Jesus, and we're trying to give a snapshot of this character, King David, and we're linking David to then King Jesus, and then we're going to give an application for us today from that story. So I've got to do that in 25 to 30 minutes. So I've waffled on in my introduction already for enough. So the early chapters of Genesis, if I can have my... Do I use this little gadget? Let's see if I can actually work this. Little arrow. No. Okay. That was the one I was doing. What have I got to point it at?
Point it at the laptop.
Point it at the laptop. Okay, there's going to be five of us. Five of us up here in a minute.
There we go.
Oh, hey!
It wasn't switched on.
It wasn't switched on. There you go. So early chapters of Genesis. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. You probably know that. And in those first few chapters, Genesis means beginnings. That's why I've got that up there. We find out about the beginning of humanity and how they messed up. Humans were to manage and look after the world on God's behalf. They were made in his image, it says. And then they messed up. And the human pair decide to disobey and rebel. It goes wrong, not just for them, but for the whole world, the created world. But God is going to do something about it. And he chooses a guy called Abram. That's his name at first. His name is eventually changed to Abraham. And God makes an agreement, or to use a posh word, he makes a covenant. It is an agreement or a treaty, if you like, with Abram, later Abraham. And he says, you'll be the father of many nations. I'm going to give you a land. The whole world will be blessed through you. And you're going to have many ancestors. That's it in a nutshell. And when you just read this story about Abraham on its own, you may have no clue how all that promise is going to happen. But eventually, when Jesus comes along, it becomes clear. Now, as I said, Abraham's name is changed to Abraham. And along comes sons, Ishmael and Isaac, grandsons, Jacob and Esau, and a great-grandson, Joseph, who ends up in Egypt as the big boss, second only in command to the king or the pharaoh. And you probably know this story if you've seen Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat. So he is, first of all, he's in prison in Egypt, but then he has this dream and the Pharaoh finds out about it. And Pharaoh says, oh, you seem like a decent guy, a cool dude and wise. Come and help me run the country. So that's what happens. And then there's a famine in what we now call Israel. So Joseph's in Egypt. There's a famine in what is now called Israel. It wasn't called Israel at the time. And Joseph's family, unknowingly, or they don't know that Joseph's still alive, in fact, they come down to Egypt and look for food, and they stay. So they stay in Egypt, and they stay there for 400 years, which is quite a long time. And after 400 years, everyone's forgotten about who Joseph was and what a great guy he was. And the Joseph's family or his ancestors become slaves in Egypt. And then God doesn't like this because they're his people and he's promised them a land and he's promised them all this blessing. And so God chooses this guy called Moses. You've probably heard of him as well if you've watched The Prince of Egypt. And quite handy. And God says to Moses, I want you to go to the Pharaoh and set the take my people out of the country and take them back to the land that I've promised you. So, long story short, Moses does this and leads thousands, some people think millions of people to the edge of the promised land. It takes them 40 years to get there. But on the way, God gives another covenant to the people, another agreement, a whole bunch of instructions on how to live once they get to that promised land and how to keep this agreement, how to sort of stay on good terms with God, if you like. Moses himself doesn't make it into the promised land, which I always think is a bit unfair after all he's been through, but there we go. But his assistant, Joshua, he does take the people into the land. And once they're in the land, these people who are sometimes called Hebrews, sometimes called Israelites, after one of the ancestors. Which one was called? Jacob was called Israel, wasn't he? That's right. They're in the promised land, and they try to settle, and they do a bit, but they also start following other gods, and they're not supposed to do that. And then other nations sort of start beating them up and they cry out to God, oh God, we're so sorry, we made a terrible mistake. And God raises up leaders that are some of the judges, and there's a whole book called Judges. It's a strange book, and Sam spoke on that on Deborah a few weeks ago. And they're not really judges in the modern sense. They are sort of military, political, social, religious leaders. And the final judge is also a prophet. So he's got two jobs to do. He's called Samuel. And God raises up Samuel, and he is a great guy. And he speaks for God, because that's what prophets do. And the people want a king. So you can see we're getting closer now to King David. And they want a king because the other nations around have got a king, and they want to be like the other nations. And they think, well, those kings, you know, help them in times of war, and they rule and stuff. And God's a bit upset with them because he is their king. If you can imagine that, he's made, you know, he's delivered them from Egypt. He's given them this treaty, this agreement that they are supposed to keep, and he's going to look after them if they keep it, and they keep breaking it. And then they decide they want a king, and God's a bit upset because he's their king. But he says, okay, if you want a king, you can have a king. So Samuel makes Saul king. And it's interesting because God tells him to make Saul king, even though God doesn't really want them to have a human king. And Saul, if you know the story well, he starts well, but he finishes badly. So God tells Samuel to make David king instead. Hooray! We've arrived at David eventually. And the method that Samuel uses to make David king is he pours some oil on his head. Now, it's not engine oil. It's olive oil, but it can be just as messy. And the posh word for this as well, this sort of pouring oil on someone's head, and they used just to pour it on their hair and it would run down their face and over their shoulders, is anointing. And it's a very important word when we eventually get to Jesus, because the Hebrew word, and they spoke Hebrew in those days, is Mashiach. You can say that to your neighbor, Mashiach. Make sure you get the bit at the end, Mashiach. And it means Messiah or anointed one. And in Greek, and the New Testament is written in Greek, is Christos. So make sure you get the at the beginning of that word, Christos, which means Christ. So we're used to Jesus being Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the anointed one. But David was anointed king. He's given the job. That's what it means, really. He's given the job. You've got to rule the people of God. And we are sticking pretty much, after that long sort of biblical literacy-inducing introduction, pretty much with Dave today. Now, you're all familiar with Dave. It's a comedy program that you can get on your Fire Stick. But we're not looking at that. We're looking at this king, David. He starts off as a shepherd, and he's the youngest and most insignificant of his father's sons. His father's called Jesse. Now, you probably know, this is a really famous story, that David fought a giant called Goliath. Goliath of Gath. So it's a really famous story. Here's David, a little shepherd boy, probably just a teenager. He sees Goliath, who's really tall and big and has got massive armor and massive muscles. And David says, "You see this pebble, Goliath? No, take a closer look." And the pebble hits him between the eyes in the forehead, and he is killed. It's a picture, if you like, of God defeating his enemies. And when we get to the time of Jesus, there's not people that God or Jesus or Jesus's people are fighting. There are spiritual powers that keep people in all kinds of bondage and difficulty and death and temptation. And Jesus defeated those powers on the cross. He didn't use a pebble. He died. Paradoxically, he died in order to defeat the enemies of God. But back to David. He enters, because Saul is still the king at this time when he's just killed Goliath. And David enters Saul's court as a kind of minstrel. And whenever Saul is in a bad mood, Dave plays his guitar and soothes Saul. And eventually he becomes a man and becomes far more successful in battle than Saul, who was pretty successful in battle. But David becomes even more successful. And people used to sing, oh, Saul's killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. He becomes a mighty warrior. And Saul gets really jealous about David. Who is this upstart? And he wants to kill David. So David spends a number of years basically as a fugitive. He's on the run. He travels around. He's got some mates with him. Basically, they're a gang. And they travel around, hiding in caves sometimes, going to other countries like sort of asylum seekers, refugees. And he's a fugitive. Saul is eventually killed in battle, and David becomes the king. So this is supposed to be a snapshot. It's like this is a whole mini-series, isn't it? Actually, really. David becomes the king, and you'd think, because God anointed him as king, and he was God's choice, and Saul has been rejected, you'd think everything was going to be plain sailing from now on. No, it's not. David messes up big time. And again, this is a really famous story. I don't know if you know the story, but if you don't, it's pretty horrific. Because he's the king. He's been chosen by God to be the king. And he's supposed to be one of the, you know, the goodies. And he commits adultery with Bathsheba. That's bad enough. It's adultery because Bathsheba's got a husband. Bathsheba then says to David, I'm going to have a baby. David wants to kill, well, first of all, he wants to Uriah, who's Bathsheba's husband, who's away at fighting. He says, Uriah, come back. Look, go and sleep with your wife, because he doesn't want Uriah, or anybody else for that matter, to know that the baby that she's carrying is David's. He wants Uriah to think it's his. Uriah says, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm supposed to be fighting and I'm going to keep myself from all that kind of activity, if you know what I mean. So it doesn't work. So as if that's not enough, so he's committed adultery, then he's being extremely manipulative, this guy Uriah, who's fighting for King David. And so he sends a message to the front line. Look, when Uriah gets back and he's fighting, I want everyone to sort of move away and just leave him on his own for him to get killed. And that's exactly what happens. Shocking behavior. This is the king. Uriah's killed. David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Shocking behavior. And he gets outed by Nathan, who's a prophet. Prophets are people who speak for God. And Nathan comes to him and says, you've done this terrible thing. Now, to be fair to David, and this is in his favor, he repents. And he writes a psalm expressing his sorrow, Psalm 51. Anyway, ultimately, David brings peace to the land, which by now is called Israel, Jacob's alternative name. And he makes Jerusalem the capital, and he intends to build God a temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to bring this piece of furniture called the covenant box that God gave Moses in the wilderness hundreds of years previously. And he wants to bring this covenant box and put it in the temple. And Nathan, this prophet, says to him, go ahead, build, because God is with you. Nathan's on his way home, and God says to Nathan, I don't want David to do this. Nathan's got to go back to King King David and say, sorry, Dave, you haven't got planning permission from God. It's not you that's going to build the temple, because you've got blood on your hands. It's going to be your son, Solomon. And so David, although he's got this great plan to build the temple, he doesn't actually do it. And eventually, like all of us, he grows old and he dies. But he is regarded as Israel's greatest king. So David is this massive character in the Old Testament, a massively important character in the whole drama of the Bible and salvation. One of the interesting things about King David is he's called God's son. And I want us to read a bit, because you'll know that Jesus is also called God's son. So we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's quite a long passage, verses 1 to 17. And this is from The Message, which is a modern paraphrase of the Bible. It's a little bit easier to follow than some translations of the Bible. So, before long, the king made himself at home. This is David. And God gave him peace from all his enemies. Then one day, King David said to Nathan the prophet, look at this. Here I am, comfortable in a luxurious house of cedar, and the chest of God sits in a plain tent. He's not talking about God's chest. He's talking about this piece of furniture, the covenant box. So the chest of God sits in a plain tent. Now the plain tent is the tabernacle, or the tent, that God told Moses to make when they came out of Egypt. And this chest, this box, is more familiar to you perhaps as the Ark of the Covenant, which features in an Indiana Jones film, which some of you will have watched. In some translations, it's called the Covenant Box for two reasons. I wonder if you can think what one of the reasons is. Yes, you're right. It's shaped like a box. So there's this box. I'm not sure exactly how big it is. It's box-shaped. And the second reason it's called the Covenant Box is because it contains the Ten Commandments, which summarized God's covenant with Israel that God made when Moses was around. Hence, Covenant Box. And it's really important, this Covenant Box, because it symbolized the presence of God with his people. If you like, they imagined, because there was no image of God, that was forbidden. Other nations had idols and images of God. The Israelites didn't, but they imagined that God was sitting sort of on this box. And where the covenant box was, God was. And where God was, the covenant box was. And David wants to build a temple for this covenant box. And you'd think it's a good idea. And Nathan told the king, we sort of did look at this story briefly earlier, whatever's on your heart, go and do it. God is with you. I think David would have got pretty excited about this. But that night, the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is God's word on the matter. You're going to build a house for me to live in? Why? I haven't lived in a house from the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt till now. All that time, I've moved about with nothing but a tent. And in all my travels with Israel, did I ever say to any of the leaders I commanded to shepherd Israel, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? So here is what you are to do, Nathan. Here's what you are to tell my servant David. The God of the angel armies has this word for you. I took you from the pasture, tagging along after sheep, and made you prince over my people. Have I still got that up there? Yeah. Over my people Israel. I was with you everywhere you went and mowed your enemies down before you. Now I'm making you famous to be ranked with the great names on earth. And I'm going to set aside a place for my people Israel and plant them there so they'll have their own home and not be knocked around anymore. Nor will evil men afflict you as they always have, even during the days I set judges over my people Israel. Finally, I'm going to give you peace from all your enemies. Furthermore, God has this message for you. This is really important. God himself will build you a house, a dynasty. When your life is complete and you're buried with your ancestors, then I'll raise up your child, your own flesh and blood, to succeed you, and I'll firmly establish his rule. He will build a house to honor me, and I will guarantee his kingdom's rule permanently. I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. When he does wrong, I'll discipline him in the usual ways, the pitfalls and obstacles of this mortal life. But I'll never remove my gracious love for him as I removed it from Saul, who preceded you, and whom I most certainly did remove. Your family and your kingdom are permanently secured. I'm keeping my eye on them, and your royal throne will always be there, rock solid. Nathan gave David a complete and accurate account of everything he heard and saw in the vision. So these twin ideas of David being God's son and the permanent nature of the kingdom are central to our understanding of who Jesus is and the nature of the kingdom, or the rule of God, which Jesus started, inaugurated and demonstrated. So this king, David, is a picture of King Jesus. But he's a fuzzy picture, because I've already told you some bad things that he did. Some of you are as old as Sam. And you remember black and white TVs.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And you'll know that sometimes you switch the TV on and it was really fuzzy. Yeah. And sometimes if you had to move the aerial.
Or coat hanger.
Yeah, or put in a coat hanger. Yeah. And eventually the picture would come straight. And our picture of David as the forerunner of King Jesus is fuzzy like that. Or if you're much younger, you probably phone. You're breaking up. I can't hear you. You're breaking up. It's the equivalent of a fuzzy TV for younger people. Sound of King David doesn't really reflect quite who Jesus is, but it is a picture, but it's a broken picture, it's a broken sound. It's not clear, incomplete. Now, Jesus is about 1,000 years after David, so you've still got a long way to go through the Old Testament before you get there. But Jesus is anointed by God, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. He is anointed and is empowered to defeat God's enemies. No longer are the nations, but unseen powers and authority, as I said, that keep people in all kinds of bondage. And Jesus is anointed to bring a reign of peace. He is called the Prince of Peace. No longer just to a little strip of Middle Eastern land, but to the whole world. Jesus is the ancestor that God promised David, whose kingdom would never end. So I think I've covered 3 of the 4 things I was asked to do. Hopefully a little bit of biblical literacy and understanding by setting David in a bit of chronology. I've given a big snapshot of his life. And I've linked him to Jesus. But then the 4th thing that we were asked to do was an application. And the Bible describes King David as a man after God's own heart. That's not the kind of language we use today. in ordinary speech. But this is what it means. David definitely loved God. He was committed to God. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Sure, he messed up. But these things, commitment, wanting to do what God wants to do, being a worshipper of God, these are for sure how we should be today. And my question is that where you are? Or is it all gone a bit cold for you? And today is the day to put that right. I've mentioned some of David's big mistakes, and they were big. And we're not supposed to emulate David in that respect, but we are supposed to emulate him in this respect. When we've done something wrong, we say sorry. And we turn back to God. And what we find, and we sang about it, I love that song, mentioned the prodigal son. You probably know the story about this guy who takes his half of the inheritance and goes off to a distant land, and his dad is heartbroken and is waiting for him to come back. And when he sees him coming back, he doesn't just go, oh yeah, come on in. Where have you been? He runs to him rejoicing and throws a big party. And that is such a wonderful picture of what God is like when we turn back to him. I don't think I can explain to you, songs often do it better, how much God is rejoicing when we turn back to him and acknowledge that we've messed up and say, I'm sorry. Now, I don't know what you might have done. And you might think, surely there's no way back for the things that I've done. If people knew what I'd done, they wouldn't even let me through the door here. Well, God knows, and he does let you through the door. And what he does actually is invites you in back through the front door. Because we follow Jesus more than we follow David, there is forgiveness, there's restoration, there's freedom, and there's wholeness. And that is available today. And there may be some here, like I said, I know some of you, but I certainly don't know all of you. Some who've never sort of entered into a relationship with God through Jesus. And you can enter in. You can become part of God's family. You can become a child of God in your own right today through Jesus Christ. And this is how we do it. It's very simple. And whether you've never given your life to Jesus, or if you've failed and you want to come back, or if you've just messed up this week, we can say sorry, thank you, and please. So we say sorry for what we've done wrong. We acknowledge that we've done wrong. We don't try and hide from God, because he knows already. We don't try and hide it. We say sorry. Then we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for me, that I can be free, that I can be a child of God. And then we say, please give me your Holy Spirit. Enable me to follow you the rest of my life. So why don't we just stand, and we're going to do that bit that I mentioned at the beginning. We call this a ministry time. Because when the preacher has stopped flapping his gums, there's still God to deal with. And because he's God, he can deal with your heart in a way that no human can, which is why we follow him and we give him space. And all I've done is try to point you in that direction. And so we can be still for a moment and allow God himself to come alongside and whisper in your ear, to speak into your mind, to touch your heart in some way that turns you towards him. So we're just going to take that moment, then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Now, you might have been in the biggest hole of your life, the deepest, blackest hole of your life. And you might be surprised to find and to hear that God has been there with you and is able to lift you out. And so we say, sorry, Lord, for the things that we've done wrong. We say sorry that we've turned our back on you sometimes. We say sorry that we've ignored you, that we've made other gods. And we say thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that through Jesus you make it clear what you're like: welcoming, inviting, forgiving, loving, healing, bringing peace, reconciliation. And we say, please, Holy Spirit, would you come and make us anew, transform our lives, heal our hearts, renew our minds, cause your fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to grow in our lives. Make this church, we pray, into a community of people that reflect your power, your love, your grace, your kindness into this part of North Kent. And what I'm going to suggest is, if you've never given your life to Jesus but have today, that you talk to Glenn or Amanda or come and see me at the end, because we'd love to pray with you and help you to get on a really solid path. If there's other things, again, that you have just struggled with and that you're turning away from today, again, just invite you to get a friend, a trusted friend who you know loves God and is serving God, and get them to pray with you this morning. And if you'd like prayer, someone to pray with you, someone to pray for you, it might not be about anything that I've said, or it might be, then I'll just invite you as we finish now to come and join me at the front as we just round off with a song. Thank you.